All glory to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Happy New Year, everyone. It is. Thank you. It's 2022. Got to get used to saying that. And it is our joy and privilege now to go to the Word of God. Thank you for remaining standing. We got a short verse in front of us this morning, 1 Thessalonians 5, part of 17 and 18. The Word of God says this: pray without ceasing. And the second part of verse 18, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That's our focus. It's our focus for the next 5 Sundays, including today. So may the Lord bless the reading of His Word. You may be seated. And let's dive into it together. We're going to be talking this month about prayer. Something the Lord had put on my heart over the last several weeks is prayer. And we are in the season of New Year's resolutions, aren't we? Everyone's got, how many have made some goals or some resolutions, right? Everyone's got, this is the time and this is the season to do that, and it's certainly appropriate. There's a freshness about the season, and one of the things that's on my heart is to pray. Pray more, pray better, to allow my whole life to pray. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. The whole life prays. It's the title of our sermon. That's today, and hopefully you got a handout. In your handout, you'll see that next Sunday we're going to look at prayer being a labor of love, the duty and the delight of prayer. And then on the 16th, we're going to be studying praying the Bible, how the Scriptures are the foundation for how and what we pray. And then we'll be looking the following Sunday at how prayer changes me. And then lastly, on the 30th, of how prayer changes things. And so as we look at prayer, point number one is this: why should we spend 5 Sundays studying prayer? Well, I'm learning, and I hope that you will learn with me, that there's no subject of more solemn importance to human joy, Christian joy, human happiness even, than prayer. And we know these things, right? We know as Christians we should be a people who pray, just as we know that we should be a people who read the Word of God, which I, by the way, I'm really excited about so many of you that are reading the Bible together on the YouVersion app this year. May the Lord bless you as you read. And as you know, though, you know, it's January 2nd, and tomorrow's the 3rd, and the 4th, and the 5th, and then next week's Sunday's the 9th, and then the 16th, and then the 23rd, and then the 30th. And some, you know, by the 30th, if we're all staying on track, it's quite an accomplishment. Because as people, we struggle. We struggle in our habits. As Christians, we struggle in our spiritual habits. We struggle oftentimes to stay reading the Bible and praying, the basic things of the Christian life. And yet, you know, these are the very things we need to live. You know, it'd be like struggling to eat. It needs to be something that, by the grace of God, is something we regularly become habitual about. But we need to understand it a bit more. And that's why we're going to learn over these next 5 Sundays to study prayer. J.C. Ryle said this about prayer. He said, prayer is the most important subject. All other subjects are second to it. Reading the Bible, keeping the Sabbath, hearing sermons, attending public worship, going to the Lord's table, all of these are very weighty matters, but none of them is as important as private prayer. That is quite a statement. When you consider the things that he listed in his statement, he's underlying the incredible importance of prayer. Why? Why is prayer so important? The old Scottish pastor Robert Murray M'Cheyne said this: what a man is on his knees before God, that he is, and nothing more. See, prayer gets to the heart of who we are and why we're alive. Prayer is the surest mark of a Christian. If we look at you as a human being and we say you're breathing, right? We look for a pulse. We see the chest moving up and down and you're okay, they're alive. It's a mark that you're alive. Prayer is such a mark and really the surest mark that someone is actually a true believer in Christ. Again, J.C. Ryle wrote these words. He says, just as the first sign of life in an infant when born into the world is the act of breathing, so the first act of men and women when they are born again is praying. And yet we struggle so deeply to pray. See, prayer is a revealer. Prayer reveals our heart. It reveals the very center of our being. When we begin to ask ourselves and examine our own prayer lives, even asking, do you pray? And if you do, to whom? And why? Why do you pray? And what do you pray? What is the content of your prayers? And as you begin to ask yourself these questions, and I encourage you to do that in the coming weeks, we examine these things, it gets down to the depths of who we are. And we understand that prayer doesn't come easy to us. Oftentimes, we don't even know how to pray. And when we do pray, our prayers are often small. We often make deals with God in our prayers. If you do this, God, I'll do this. We can be tentative and timid in our prayers, afraid to pray bold things. We can be self-centered in our prayers. Sometimes our prayer list is more like a list to Santa Claus for Christmas. All the things we wish and want and desire. We often struggle in prayer because of sin, usually secret sins that are harbored deep in who we are, things that we don't want anyone else knowing about, and things that lead us often to be full of shame in even approaching the throne of God. We're also not regularly God-conscious. We don't always live coram Deo before the face of God, understanding that God sees, and he's always with us. And as we sang, never once do we walk alone. We also struggle in prayer because we struggle with faith. We struggle believing. We struggle believing that we're truly forgiven. We struggle believing that God really, really does love us. And that is a huge wall in our communion with him. As John Owen, the Puritan, once wrote, the greatest sorrow and burden you can lay on the Father, the greatest unkindness you can do to him is not to believe that he loves you. And when we struggle in our hearts with understanding these things, it comes in and keeps us from prayer. We need to learn to grow in our understanding of prayer, that prayer is a duty, certainly. It is something we're called to do, but it's a delight more so. It's a communion with God. It's a relationship with God. It's how we fellowship with God himself, that the creator of heaven and earth, the creator of the universe, communes with us, walks with us as we walk with him. And so even though there is this duty, we see it so much as a have to instead of a get to. It's like the man that bought flowers for his wife on their anniversary, and she smiles and she's like, that was so sweet, that was a wonderful gesture, when he looks and says, well, I had to. It's our anniversary. And she promptly takes the flowers and throws them in the trash can. It's not about the have to. It's about the relationship. It's about the get to. And as we study prayer over this month, we are going to be practical. You're going to hear some very practical things about prayer and teaching us how to pray, but this is not about how to. This is about getting to the heart of prayer, which is God Himself. There's no how-to manuals, if you will, on prayer that we're going to bring out. Now, there is benefit in learning some how-tos. There's benefit, obviously, in exposition of some of the famous prayers in the Bible, from the prayers of Abraham to the prayers of David to the mighty prayers of Daniel and the prayers of the prophets, the major and the minor prophets. I think of the prayer of Stephen, the first martyr outside of Jerusalem, the prayers of the Apostle Paul in Rome. But that's not going to be our primary focus. Why? Do you remember that in the times of prayer that are recorded in the Gospels, the only one who could stay awake was Jesus? See, others tried to pray, right? They tried to join in with him, but they couldn't pray, so they came to him and said, "Teach us to pray. Help us." They would fall asleep. And so as we study prayer over this month, it's not a course on how to pray. That'd be like giving a course on how to fall in love. How do you teach that? Right? You can give some principles, and you can even give some steps, but you don't teach that. It's learned, it's gained by life. And so our goal in this study, in this series, is to learn dependence upon God by walking in the Spirit. As A.W. Tozer said, when the Holy Spirit comes, He takes the things of God and translates them into language our hearts can understand. Even if we do not know the will of God, the Holy Spirit does know, and He prays with groanings which cannot be uttered. The disciples were a praying people. In the book of Acts, you'll find them in prayer meetings. But before that, they would fall asleep. What was the difference? The difference was by the Spirit. And by the filling of the Holy Spirit, they had great delight in prayer. We must learn what this means. We must understand and pursue the heart of God in prayer. Oh, church, my deep longing is that we would be a church that prays. A praying church is a church that is near to God's heart. I got a text from Joe the other day saying he was anticipating us studying prayer this month, and he says, "I'm looking forward to how often you're going to quote about Spurgeon's Boiler Room." Well, here it goes. Charles Spurgeon, the great English pastor, the prince of preachers, he had incredible success, if you will, as a preacher, but he never took credit for the success of his ministry. He always pointed, in any success, any fruit that was being seen in his ministries, he pointed to the hundreds of people who would come before the services and would pray prayers for God's blessing to be upon their worship and the preaching of Spurgeon. Spurgeon was often fond of calling these prayer gatherings the church's boiler room. We may not understand that, especially in San Diego. But in Spurgeon's time, the steam was the power source of the day. And so boiler rooms were the powerhouses. That's where the electricity was generated, if you will. The driving forces of everything in those days, from the vast machines in the factories to the household heating systems. Boiler rooms, however, were not pleasant places to visit. They weren't nice. They were usually down in the basement, tucked away. They were hot. They were dirty. They were functional, certainly. And Charles Spurgeon saw the prayers of the church, the prayers of his people, as the spiritual power behind his preaching and his ministry. And if we are to be a church, as we head into a new year, if we're going to be a church that accesses the very heartbeat of God, that accesses the power of God to transform lives, to save souls, we need to be a people of prayer. I wonder what would happen if we packed out prayer meetings. What if there was standing room only because our church is a praying church that is near to the heart of God? What if we lived out and proclaimed the promise, ask, and it will be given to you? What if we filled up boiler rooms every week and we would pray desperately and boldly and persistent and trustingly? What if 2022 was a year that we really focused on prayer? That we really learned to pray. Not just with a few minutes every day. I'm not disparaging that. But praying with the whole life. Charles Spurgeon said, "Oh, men and brethren, what would this heart feel if I could but believe that there were some among you who would go home and pray for revival of religion? Men whose faith is large enough and their love fiery enough to lead them from this moment-to-moment exercise, unceasing intercessions that God would appear among us and do wondrous things here as in the times of former generations." Oh, if we learn to pray. Now, as I say this, I approach this sermon and the coming sermons of this month with great fear and trembling. Why? Because I struggle to pray. I have failed many times in my prayers. I try to drop to my knees and my mind drifts. For me, prayer is a work in progress. God is continuing to transform my heart and to teach me to pray. And I pray that this month we learn together. We see how important it is. Well, let's consider some definitions. What is prayer? Let's try to understand it. According to the Westminster Larger Catechism, prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God in the name of Christ by the help of His Spirit with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. It's a beautiful definition. Prayer, this conscious, personal communication with the God of the universe. Prayer, it's an act of asking God really to do what He's already promised to do. And it's done through the power of the Holy Spirit as adopted children through the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we see this kind of interaction with God evidenced throughout the Bible, as His people would continue to ask Him to follow through on His promises, to bring about His kingdom and His rule. And we can be confident that God will answer our prayer for His purposes because He has explicitly promised to bring His purposes to pass. These purposes include for God to glorify Himself, for forgiveness of sin, for us to grow in the grace and knowledge of God, for us to have wisdom and strength to obey, prayers for the gospel to be spread. It's hard to come to a definition of prayer because it's not explicitly defined anywhere in the Bible, but its basic meaning is to ask, to plead, to petition. We see it in the Lord's Prayer when the disciples again come to Jesus and say, "Teach us to pray." And Jesus gives them this framework for asking God to what? To build His kingdom, to promote His glory, His reputation, for prayer to forgive and to sustain them, provide for their needs. Their asking then, understand, is to be shaped by God's prior action. And so if we put it simply, To pray is to ask God to do what he in his grace has already promised to do. Prayer in the Bible, it's not a generic word for some vague spiritual activity. It's firmly rooted in the nature and in the action of God. This is what John Calvin, the Reformer, made clear in his discussion of prayer and his institutes. He wrote these words, "Just as faith is born from the gospel, so through faith our hearts are trained to call upon God's name." And this is precisely what the apostle had said a little before. The spirit of adoption who seals the witness of the gospel in our hearts raises up our spirits to dare to show forth to God their desires, to stir up unspeakable groanings and to confidently cry, "Abba, Father." So if we're going to understand what prayer is theologically, we understand this, that God invites us through the gospel to participate in the life of the Trinity through union with Christ, which entails asking God the Father to do some specific things for us on the basis of the fact that we now participate in Jesus' sonship. The fact that he's the Son, we're brothers with Christ, joint heirs with Christ through faith. And that's all brought about by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's an incredible thing that ought to blow our minds when we consider it. And so Matthew chapter 7, with its repeated command to ask, which we studied just a few months ago, right? "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" It's an asking. And it's an asking that is shaped and controlled by this gospel. What God has already committed to do for his people. And it's addressed to the Father through the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. Some other definitions of some great men of old on prayer. John Bunyan said these words, "Prayer is a sincere, sensible, affectionate pouring out of the heart or soul to God through Christ, in the strength and assistance of the Holy Spirit, for such things as God has promised, or according to the word, for the good of the church, with submission in faith to the will of God." Isaac Watts defined prayer this way, "Prayer is the conversation which God allows us to maintain with himself above while we are here below, in which the soul of a saint often gets near to God, experiences great delight, and as it were, dwells with his heavenly Father for a short time before he comes to heaven." That's a beautiful thought, isn't it? Octavius Winslow said, "Prayer is the communion of the spiritual life in the soul of man with its divine author. It is a breathtaking, it is a breathing back the divine life into the bosom of God from whence it came. It is holy, spiritual, humble converse with God." Modern author Wayne Grudem said, "Prayer is personal communication with God." John Calvin said, "Prayer is the chief exercise of faith." Why all these definitions? So we can grasp it somehow. E.M. Bounds, "Prayer is simply faith taking possession of its illimitable inheritance. Faith in Christ's ability to do and do greatly." May we learn prayer. As we understand these definitions, grasp this today, that prayer is the open admission that apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. John 15:5, Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Deep down in your soul, answer this question. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that? And now look at your life. Because to pray is an admonition that that's true. It's an admonition, an admission of dependence. Lord, I can't do anything apart from you. And this, brothers and sisters, this is so glorifying to God. This is the beauty of prayer. As John Piper helps us understand, he says, suppose you are totally paralyzed and can do nothing for yourself but talk. And suppose a strong and reliable friend promised to live with you and do whatever you needed done. How could you glorify your friend if a stranger came to see you? Would you glorify his generosity and strength by trying to get out of bed and carry him? Here's your helper. Here's your friend. You can't move. You can do nothing, and you want to glorify your friend, and you're like, nope, I'm going to get up and try. No. You would say, come, help me. Lift me up. Put a pillow behind me so I can look at my guest. Put on my glasses so I can see. And as your visitor looks upon that, you would learn from your requests. They would learn that you're helpless and that your friend is strong and helpful and kind. You would glorify your friend by needing him and asking him for help and counting and depending on him. And so when Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing, the truth is this, we really are paralyzed apart from Christ. Without Christ, we're capable of nothing good. As Paul says in Romans 7:18, nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. But according to John 15:5, God does intend for us to do something good, right? He wants us to bear fruit. And so our strong and faithful friend, which is who he is, right? In John 15, he also calls us friends. And that strong and faithful friend promises to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And so how do we glorify him? In verse 7 of John 15, Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. How do we glorify God? We pray. We pray. We ask God to do for us through Christ what we can't do for ourselves, which is bear fruit. And verse 8 gives the result, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. You see, God is glorified in prayer because prayer is the open admission that without him we can do nothing. And prayer is the turning away from ourselves to God in this confidence that he will provide the help we need. Prayer is humbling. It humbles us as needy, as dependent. It exalts God as the provider, as the wealthy, all-sufficient provider. This is prayer. And this prayer glorifies God. It's not just something we do before dinner because it's habit or ritual. You see, thirdly, we pray with our whole lives. Why? Because our whole lives are dependent upon God. If we understand what prayer is, if we go back to our primary verse today, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we are commanded, yes, it's a command, it's an imperative, to pray without ceasing. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Pray. Prosyukomai. It's a combination of two Greek words, the words pros, which means to or toward, and yukomai, which means to wish or to desire. So it's a literal bringing your desires to God, asking God. And it is an imperative. It's not a suggestion, it's a command to God's people. Pray and pray without ceasing. Constantly, unceasingly, don't stop, continuously, incessantly. And if you're like me, your brain wonders how. How do we do that? Well, it certainly speaks of regularity. It speaks of habitual, and it's helpful to understand that this command is plural. It's all of you, and it's given to the church in Thessalonica. And so there's a corporate aspect of prayer that says you should, when you gather together, every time you get together, there should be prayers as a part of your worship. But not only should prayer be corporate, the scriptures teaches us it should also be in the closet, individual and private. And yes, that certainly speaks of it being a habitual, disciplined, regular practice. We'll talk more about that next week. But I don't think we'll get there into this regular practice, because if each of us are honest, if I asked you, do you struggle to pray habitually, most of our hands would go up. And so how do we take this command? This is a command that we learn to walk out as we live. As we live by the Holy Spirit. You see, the Christian life is lived, empowered by the life of God. God the Holy Spirit, often described, and particularly by the Apostle Paul, as walking. You know, that's one of our Christian words we use because it's a biblical word. Like, how's your walk? And non-Christians are like, wow, these Christians walk a lot. It's describing life. How do you live? In Galatians 5:16, the Apostle Paul writes to the Galatian church, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." You live on planet death. You struggle with sin. Sin has been defeated, but you have indwelling sin that God has commanded us as Christians to kill, to get rid of, to put aside. And he says, the way you do that is you live, you walk by the Spirit. And as you walk by the Spirit, you're going to see that you're not gratifying the desires of the flesh. He explains it more in verse 17, "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident." He lists all these horrible sins: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. "I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." He said these things are not a part of the Christian life. What is a part of the Christian life? Oh, here's what it looks like. Verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit. What kind of fruit does God grow, the Holy Spirit grow on the trees of those who walk in His ways, who believe and trust in Him? It's love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there's no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. He sums it up again in verse 25 when he says, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." That's how you do it. You walk with Him one step at a time. Romans 8, verses 3 and 4, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us." And listen how he describes Christians, us, "who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." And so a major part of walking in the Spirit, by the Spirit, is praying without ceasing. It's a means of walking by the Spirit. It suggests a mental attitude of prayerfulness, continual personal fellowship with God, and a consciousness of being in God's presence every second of every day. Coram Deo is a Latin word. It means before the face of God, and that's how we live. He's always watching, and for some of us right now, you might be thinking, oh, that's kind of scary. But for the child of God, when we hear these words, that we live before the face of God, it makes our hearts leap for joy. Now, this pray without ceasing doesn't mean that every waking moment is spent in prayer. Hands folded, eyes closed. It means that prayer is this reflexive habit that believers engage in regularly throughout the day in a conscious awareness that God is near. He is with me. Paul assures us also in verse 18 that this praying unceasingly is the will of God in Christ Jesus, right? We're often wondering, what's the will of God for my life and what does God want me to do with my life? Well, here's a very explicit statement. Pray. Pray. If we look at those verses in the whole context of our passage, of the passage in 1 Thessalonians 5, look at verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians 5, and then pay attention to the universals here. All, always, and then pay attention to the confidence in verse 24, which is going to be the Bible's way of saying you're spiritually alive. Look at verse 14. We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with them all. All of them. See that no one, what about Sister Susie? Be patient with her too. What about Brother John? Be patient with him too. All. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now, when you read this list, if you read this list, apart from the power of Christ transforming you, you're going to get frustrated real quick. Because I don't know about you, my flesh doesn't want to be patient with all. Doesn't want to be at peace with all. Doesn't want to resist every form of evil. I don't want to give thanks in all circumstances in my flesh. And that's his point. His point is really found in verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. This is this blessing he's giving upon the church here, that in order to live this way, you have to have the power of God. You have to have the Holy Spirit setting you apart, sanctifying you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the crux. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Look at Paul's confidence. You can do this. You can live this way. You want to know how? Go back and read the first parts of 1 Thessalonians as he lays out the imperatives, the indicatives of the Christian life, all the things that are true of those who believe in Jesus Christ, who've been transformed by the gospel. And out of those things that are indicative of the Christian life, there's these imperatives of the Christian life. These imperatives flow out of and are founded on the indicatives, who we are in Christ by grace through faith. And so we rest upon the faithfulness of the Lord. We rely upon his power to do this. And this is why when we talk about prayer being the whole life praying, it's because, as Jonathan Edwards said, prayer is as natural an expression of faith as breathing is of life. Why is prayer so hard? Prayer, A.W. Tozer said, at its best, is the expression of the total life. A life of dependence, a life of trust, a whole life. And certainly there have been times, instances where a prayer may be answered, even when the one uttering it may not have been living an exemplary Christian life. But I believe that most of you here are not satisfied to just get a prayer through every once in a while. You want a more satisfying prayer life, one that elevates and purifies every act of body and mind and integrates the entire personality into a single spiritual focus. To pray that way is to understand that such prayer can only be the result of a life lived in the Spirit. You see, our prayers are only as powerful as our lives. In the long run, we only pray as well as we live. Some prayers are like fire escapes. They're used in times of critical emergencies that are never enjoyable, right? But used as a way of running from disaster and escaping it. But they don't represent the regular life of the one who prays them. They're the unusual and uncommon acts of the spiritual child, the spiritual baby. Have you ever had those moments of stress where you wish that you had lived so that prayer would not be so unnatural? Moments of life pressing in upon you where you regretted that you hadn't cultivated prayer to the point where it would be as natural as breathing. Now, I don't want to leave the impression that praying in a time of crisis is not a good and right thing. It is. One of my favorite prayers I ever pray is this: help. God, help. And certainly our God is a very present help in trouble. But no instructed Christian, no mature Christian wants to live his whole life on an emergency level. So as we go deeper into closeness with God, we're going to see the beauty of a life of constant communion, where each and every act and thought is prayer. And the entire life becomes one holy sacrifice of praise and worship to God. To pray that way requires that we become serious about the sin that indwells us, that we become a people who regularly repent. I don't support the man-made doctrine of sinless perfection, but rather I do declare that the God-inspired doctrine is that it is possible to walk in the Spirit and not to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You see, God has made provision in the cross of Jesus Christ. Provision well sufficient for his children to be delivered from the bitter yoke of sin. Romans 6:11, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. If we understand this truth, that prayer at its best is the total expression of the total life, as it's not going to be complex to us. It's going to be a bit more simple. It is complex to the believer who's not in regular communion with the Father, the one who has conformed much to the world, the one who sees prayer as the fire escape during a difficult time. But those believers who tend to call on God only when they cannot work out a solution on their own to a difficult situation, you know, there's no other option, I guess I'll pray. If that's us, then prayer is a duty that's burdensome. And yet John writes in his letter, 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. and his commandments are not burdensome. When the whole life prays, there is no burden, there's no legalistic bondage with prayer. There's an understanding when the whole life prays that there is no such thing as the sacred and secular divide. You don't spend your 15 minutes on your knees and you get up and go off into the world divorced from that act. The whole life prays. Everything you do is sanctified. There is no walking a tightrope between two kingdoms and finding peace in neither. Every act of our lives should contribute to the glory of God, and Jesus Christ is our example in that he never once performed a non-sacred act. His whole life was filled with power and prayer. And so whether it's taking out the trash, cooking a meal, going back to work tomorrow morning, all of life is prayer, because all of life is dependent upon God. The very act of prayer is this admission and this expression of that dependence. And so if we're going to learn to pray, we're going to need to learn what dependence is. I love in Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul wrote these words, "For this reason," verse 14, "I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being." I encourage you to pick up the book of Ephesians later and notice Paul's prayers. But I want you to pay particular notice as I wrap this up to his posture. The great Apostle Paul, he achieved great things, right? His ministry literally changed the world. His preaching set this raging fire around the whole Mediterranean world for the gospel. But Paul never thought he did it alone, never saw it as power in and of himself. He understood that he needs to bow his knees before the Father. May we be a people who bow our knees, not only, if not physically, then in our hearts. Let us live on our knees as Paul did. Let us be dependent each and every second of each and every day as the whole life prays. May we not look at prayer as a checklist or another to-do list to burden us down. But may we see it as beautiful as breathing, the sign of life. And so pray. Let me call the music team up as we prepare to pray and to receive the Lord's Supper. Prayer is revealing as we get ready to consider and examine ourselves. As you think about prayer is the chief exercise of faith. As I mentioned earlier, sometimes our first reaction is to think, "Wow, Lord, how faithless I am." And if as you've heard some of these words this morning, if your heart is in the inside thinking, "I am so not good at praying," I want you to understand that God is gracious in revealing that to you today. Prayer reveals a lot, right? It does reveal how much we really desire communion with God, how much we really depend on God. But here's the foundation and truth. Prayer does not tell you about your security as an unrejectable child of God. You're not the odd one out if you struggle with prayer. And it's not your secret shame, which ultimately can stifle all prayer in crippling fear. You're a creature. You're a sinner. You're naturally inclined away from faith and away from prayer. But in the gospel, we see that Jesus is the friend of sinners. And because of his perfect life and his sacrificial death and his glorious resurrection, all of those sins are washed away. This is who we're coming before, not only right now for the communion, but this is who we're coming before this whole month as we learn to pray. As we learn to pray without ceasing. And so we're going to prepare for the communion, and the team's going to sing a song which will be new to many of you. We're going to sing it each Sunday this month. It's called A Christian's Daily Prayer, and I want you, hopefully in your heart, to pray it as we sing it together. Let us sing.